بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This is our 46th session, 46th session reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mubin, في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, the explanation of the 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi and Al-Imam ibn Rajab, rahimahumullah, with the commentary of our Shaykh al-Alama Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr, hafidhuhullah. Tonight, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, we're going to be looking at the 41st hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. And before we do that, we're going to just take a quick look at some of the issues that we dealt with last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 45. And we're going to look at some of the issues that we discussed last week from last week's questionnaire study guide. The first question being, summarize the main subject of hadith number 40. The main subject of hadith number 40. Now, Fadl Talib.
Now, the Prophet has instructed one of his young companions to be from amongst those who are not attached to this world, like the one who is a traveler in hopes of acquiring some ease during his travel, but whose main goal is returning home, Jannah, to be in
the world. So the Prophet instructing one of his companions, and general instruction to the Muslims in general, yani to be in this world as though you're a stranger, yani not to become attached to it, or as one who is traveling through the lands, yani who is not yani residing in any particular place, just moving on from one place to another. Anyone else? Now.
Also stating, do not expect to reach the morning, vice versa, morning to the evening.
And if a person reaches the evening, don't expect to reach the morning, and likewise the opposite, meaning that a person should hasten in doing good deeds without delay. Now, the question number two, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found? The narrator of the hadith and the collection in which this hadith is found. Now, anybody? Fadda.
Now, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu
anhu. The narrator of the hadith is Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. And this hadith is found in the collection of
Imam Bukhari.
Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Question number three, what is the purpose, or what was the purpose of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taking Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma by his shoulder? What was the purpose of him taking him by his shoulder? Naam. And what?
He wanted to let him know that what he was about to tell him was important.
Naam, to get his attention. Naam, to let him know that what he's getting ready to tell him is very important, so that he should be attentive to it and retain it. Question number four, how has the author explained the meaning of gharib? And what has he explained? What is the meaning of gharib, a person being a stranger? What does that mean? Naam.
The one who's from another place and is only concerned with fulfilling a need and then leaving as soon as he fulfills.
And if the person who's in a land other than his own land, he's in another country, and he has some objective, some purpose to fulfill there, and he's ready, yani, to leave that land to go back to his homeland whenever he's able to complete the task that he has in front of him. Now, question number five, how has the author explained the meaning of Abir al-Sabil? Abir al-Sabil. How has he explained the meaning of Abir al-Sabil? Naam.
One who is a traveler.
The traveler. The Abir al-Sabil is the traveler who is traveling through the lands, not taking up residency in any particular place, but just traveling from one land into another until he completes his journey. Until he completes his journey. Question number six. Summarize what is intended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's description of being gharib or Abir al-Sabil in this hadith. What is intended by the Prophet ﷺ saying, be as a stranger or a traveler or a wayfarer? What does he mean by that in this particular hadith? Naam. Fadl.
The place where one is a stranger in a case of a believer is the dunya.
Naam. The place where one is a stranger means in this world. Yeah. Yani in the world that we are living in now. And what is meant by being a traveler, traveling through the lands?
It is not his home. The passerby, a person going through this life, of the dunya going to the next life.
Naam, the passerby, yani the abir sabil, the musafir, what is intended in this hadith is a person traveling through life in this world. Yani going on to the hereafter. Yani traveling through this world on one's way to the hereafter. Question number 7. Complete the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam description of himself in relation to this dunya as being a rider. How has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm sorry brother, help me with your name?
Martel,
yeah. Now, fadhil.
Seek shade under the tree for a period of time and continue on
the journey. Naam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described himself in reference to the dunya as being like a rider who sought shade underneath a tree and then he goes on and leaves it behind. He doesn't yani hold on to anything from this world. Question number 8. Summarize the author's explanation of the statement of Abdul ibn Umar, if you reach the evening, then do not expect to live until the morning, and if you reach the morning, do not expect to live until the evening. What? How has the author explained, what is the meaning of this statement of Abdul ibn Umar? So, now, Abdul Wali.
That this is an indication how the Sahaba used to... the Muslim is expecting death, so he's busy with good deeds through the night. And during the daytime, he keeps himself busy with good deeds because he doesn't expect to live to see the evening.
Now, the meaning of if you reach the evening, then do not expect the morning, meaning that the Muslim in this world is expecting, anticipating death. He knows it's coming, so he prepares for it by doing righteous deeds. Yani he hastens to do deeds during the day, not expecting that he's going to reach the evening. He doesn't expect that he's going to reach the evening, so he tries to do it now. And the same thing in the night, he does the deeds that he's able to do, not expecting to reach the morning. Question number 9. Summarize the author's explanation of take from your health for your sickness and from your life for your death. How has the Shaykh explained the meaning of this statement of Abdullah ibn Umar? Naam? The question. Fayyib, the question, I'll repeat it. He had his hand up, but I'll repeat the question is, the statement of Abdul ibn Umar, how has the author explained the meaning of take from your health for your sickness and take from your life for your death? Yani khudh min sihatika li mardika wa min hayatika li mautika. How has the Shaykh yani explained this? Tafadhal.
Again, one has to hasten to do good deeds because there's good health before sickness, and then in old age, there's good health before sickness, and youth before old age.
That's another hadith, but the meaning is there in any case. But the first part, yani the Shaykh, he said that the meaning of this statement is that the Muslim should hasten to do righteous deeds whenever and wherever he's able to do it. When he's able to do it before he's unable. That means that when he's healthy, he tries to do good deeds while he's able to. Before sickness overcomes him or old age or something else that prevents him. And in his lifetime, he has to hasten to do good deeds before yani the inevitable death overtakes him. Naam. Last question, mention 3 of the 5 fawaid benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. 3 of the 5. Any of them? Naam, 1.
The hastening of the companions to do righteousness.
That the companions hastened to execute the Prophet ﷺ's instruction, his advice, like doing these good deeds. Naam, another one.
The excellence of
Abdullah
ibn Umar.
Okay, the excellence of Abdullah ibn Umar, yani the virtue, the superiority of Abdullah ibn Umar, in that he took the advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he acted upon it, and he also encouraged others to do it. Naam.
The encouragement to be aware of the strangeness of this life.
The encouragement to be aware, to be conscious of being strange in this world. Yani meaning not becoming attached to this world, but rather being occupied with doing the deeds that are necessary to prepare for the next life. Naam.
The that the teacher get the attention of the one that he is addressing.
That the teacher can do something to get the attention of the one that he is addressing, to get the attention so that they will pay attention, be attentive, and retain what is being conveyed to them. Now,
the Virgil Ibn Umar, I was affected by the vice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Tayyip. The virtue of Ibn Umar, he mentioned it in different words. The virtue, the excellence of Ibn Umar, and that he took the advice of the Prophet, acted upon it, and encouraged others to it. One more point the Shaykh mentioned.
Do not be lazy in doing good deeds.
Okay, do not be lazy or delay, but rather hasten in doing good deeds. Now, these are some of the points that we discussed last week. Tonight, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be looking at hadith, the 41st hadith from the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, Al-Hadith Al-Hadi Wal-Arba'una, an Abi Muhammadin, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. And this hadith is on the authority of Abu Muhammad. His name is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون حواه تبعا لما جئت به. No one of you has complete and perfect iman unless and until his hawa, yani his desires, his inclinations, that which he loves, is in accordance with that which I have come with. In accordance with that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, that is the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, hadithun sahihun, yani that it's an authentic hadith, ruwinahu fi kitab al-hujja. And that Imam Nawawi is saying that he has an isnad for this hadith that goes back to the book al-hujja, bi isnadin sahihin. So the Shaykh, he gives a brief explanation of the actual meaning of this hadith, but he gives some details concerning some parts of the hadith, like for specifically what is the meaning of hawa. He goes into some detail about that, and he also goes into some detail concerning the tashih or tad'if of this hadith, and the difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to whether or not this hadith is actually sahih, is it authentic, or is it da'if, is it weak. And there's a big difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning this. So the Shaykh mentions this in some detail, the meaning of the hadith in some detail, in very little detail. And he mentions, though, some discussion, a lengthy quote from Ibn Rajab concerning the meaning of hawa. What are the usages of this word? How is it used in the Quran and Sunnah? And what are the other usages, or as it's used in this particular hadith? And finally, the Shaykh mentions the benefits from this hadith. So he has divided up this discussion into four points. The first point, being the discussion concerning the authenticity of this hadith or the lack of it. And the second point being the meaning of the hadith itself. What is meant by لا يؤمن أحدكم, no one of you has complete and perfect iman, the negation of iman. And then he goes into the explanation of al-hawa from Ibn Rajab. And finally, the benefits derived from this hadith. Inshallah, if Allah allows us, we're going to also try to mention some of the commentary from Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, and some of the benefits that were mentioned by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen when we get to the benefits from this hadith. There's a lot to cover. It's a tremendous hadith, very important hadith, and we're going to try as best as we can to bring as much of the benefits as are possible. The first thing I want to say before I go with the Sheikh's commentary is that this word hawa has many meanings. A lot of the scholars explained it as al-mail, meaning that a person is inclined towards something. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen has described it in different ways. He described it as al-mail and al-irada. And irada means a person's will, what they will to do, what they want to do. And he also described it in another place as ittijah and al-qasd. Yani that which a person is looking towards or going towards, and what a person intends, what is their objective or their goal. Most of the scholars explained al-hawa as meaning al-mahabba. That is something what a person loves, whether it's good or bad, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's correct or incorrect, al-mahabba. So there are many meanings for this word, and as we look at the discussion from the Shaykh, we'll see some of those meanings and look at whatever we can from what the scholars have said concerning it. The first point that our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr, hafidhullah, he mentions is, number one, al-hadith, this hadith, sahahahu an-Nawawi, wa azahu ila kitab al-hujjah. Yani that Al-Imam An-Nawwi, the great scholar of hadith and the scholar of the Shafi'i madhab, Al-Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, declared this hadith to be sahih, to be authentic. And he ascribed it or attributed it to the book Al-Hujjah. And the Shaykh is going to discuss that book a little bit as we go along. Then he says, after mentioning that Al-Imam Nawawi declared this hadith to sahih, he says, وَقَالَ إِبْنِ رَجَبْ فِي جَامِ الْعُلُومِ الْحِكْمِ. But Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, says in his explanation of the 50 hadith, the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi and the extra hadith that he attached to it, in his explanation of that book, he says that the author, meaning Al-Imam An-Nawwi, he's referring to, in his reference to Kitab Al-Hujjah, he's referring to the author of the book, Kitab Al-Hujjah, the author, Al-Shaykh Aba Fath Nasr ibn Ibrahim Al-Maqdisi Al-Shafi'i Al-Faqih Al-Zahid Nazil Dimashq. So he gives us here the author of that book that Imam Nawawi is referring to here. And then he tells us about the book. And that's what's important here. He says, Kitabuhu hadha huwa kitab al-hujjah ala tariki al-mahajjah. And the book that Imam Nawawi is describing this hadith to, that he has an isnad to, is the book known as Kitab al-hujjah ala tariki al-mahajjah. Yani the hujjah means the proof or the evidence against those who left, who abandoned. Yani tariki, yani the people who abandoned al-mahajjah, yani the path, the straight path, the correct path, the path of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يَتَضَمَّنُوا ذِكْرَ أُصُولَ الدِّينِ عَلَى قَوَادِ أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ وَالسُّنَّةِ. And then he says that this book contains the mention of أُصُولَ الدِّينِ, the foundations of the deen, meaning the aqeedah, as opposed to books of ibadah. He means, yani al-aqeedah. This book contains the usul of the deen, ala qawad ahl al-hadith wa sunnah, based upon the principles of the ahl al-sunnah wal hadith, ahl al-hadith wa sunnah, yani the people of sunnah. So this book actually is a book of aqeedah in which the author presents, yani based on the principles of ahl al-sunnah, yani the truths, the correct understanding of the foundations of the deen, yani as a proof against those people who have abandoned this way, yani who have abandoned the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Shaykh, he says, yani Shaykh Abdul Shaykh, he's quoting here from Ibn Rajab. He says, Ibn Rajab says, wa qad kharraja hadha al-hadith yani al-Hafiz Ibn Abu Nu'aym في كتاب الأربعين وشرط في أوله أن تكون من صحاح الأخبار وجياد الآثار مما أجمع الناقلون على عدالة الناقليه. So here the Shaykh, he goes on to say that this hadith has also been collected by Al-Hafidh Abu Nu'aym Al-Isbahani in his book of 40 hadith, in his own book of 40 hadith. And he has made as a condition in the beginning of that book that he's only going to collect hadith which are sahih, yani as-siha wal-jiyad, yani only narrations that are sahih or yani jayyid, yani which is a little lesser degree than sahih. And he said these hadith will only be from those hadith which ajma'u al-naqiluna ala adalat al-naqilihi. Yani that the scholars of hadith who collected hadith, they have agreed upon the correctness and the validity and the trustworthiness of those who narrated, yani the chains of narrators for these hadith. He's not going to collect hadith except that the people in the chains of narrators are those who the scholars of hadith have agreed upon their reliability. Meaning that he made as a condition in the beginning of his book that he's only going to collect hadith which are sahih. The point here that I want to bring to our attention so that it's not lost is that he's saying that this scholar, Al-Hafidh Abu Nu'aym Al-Isbahani, he collected this hadith that we have under discussion today in his book of 40 hadith, and in the beginning of his book he stated that he made as a condition he's not going to collect a hadith except it's sahih, which means that he considered this hadith to be sahih. Then he says, وَخَرَّجَتْهُ الْأَئِمَّةِ فِي مَسَانِدِهِمْ. And then he says, and the imams, any of hadith, they have collected this book in their books of collections of hadith. After this, he ends the quote here from Ibn Rajab, and then Sheikh Abdul Muhsin says, "Thumma inna al-Hafiz Ibn Rajab da'afahu." And after mentioning this, yani that Imam Nawawi declared it to be sahih, and al-Hafiz Abu Nu'aym declared it to be sahih, then he declares it to be da'if. And there's some discussion concerning this particular matter. I'll just summarize it in brief. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says in his explanation of this hadith that we should examine what Ibn Rajab has said concerning these hadith and 40 hadith, because he has criticized some of those hadith and he brings proof and evidence for his criticism of them. So it shouldn't be taken lightly that he has declared this hadith to be da'if. Rather, we should pay attention to this. Then he says, yani Ibn Rajab has declared this hadith to be da'if, and he said he has made clear, yani from what perspective he declared this hadith to be da'if. And if you go back to the explanation of Ibn Rajab, you find that he mentioned three things. We're not going to go into the details of them, but he mentioned three things in reference to this hadith's isnad, two of the narrators, and something related to how the isnad came, that based upon which he decided or declared this hadith to be da'if. After this, yani Sheikh Abdul Muhsin says, وَأَمَّا الْحَافِظِ مِنْ حَجَّ فَقَدْ أَشَارَ فِي الْفَتْحِ إِلَى ثُبُوتِهِ. Now, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin is saying here, there's Al-Imam Nawawi declaring to be sahih, Abu Nu'aym al-Isfahani declaring to be sahih, Ibn Rajab saying that it's da'if. Now he goes to another scholar, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, and he's the great scholar of hadith, explainer of the Sahih al-Bukhari. He says that Al-Hafidh points to this hadith as being confirmed, as being authentic. And he, Al-Hafidh, mentioned this hadith not from Abdul ibn Amr ibn al-As, but rather from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And he said that Al-Hafidh says in the context of this discussion, he says that Al-Bayhaqi in Al-Madkhal and Ibn Abdul-Barr in Bayan al-Ilm mentions from a group of the Tabi'een, like Al-Hasan al-Basri and Muhammad ibn Sirin and Shuray and Sha'bi and Ibrahim al-Nakhai, he says that these scholars from amongst the Tabi'een, he mentions from them with a sad need, isnads that are good, that it is blameworthy for a person to have an opinion that doesn't have any basis. Yani ra'y al-mujarrad. Yani that a person has an opinion about something and they didn't bring any evidence from the Quran or Sunnah. He said that they said this is blameworthy, and then he says, and the meaning of what they have said is contained in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, and that is our hadith under discussion, although in 40 hadith is mentioned from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma. Al-Hafidh mentions that same hadith as is narrated by another companion, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He says, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يَكُونَ حَوَاهُ تَبَعًا لِمَا جَئْتُ بِهِ, that no one of you has complete and perfect iman until his hawa, yani what he loves, what he desires, what he's inclined towards, must be in accordance with that which I have come with. Then Al-Hafidh says, after mentioning this same hadith, he says, أَخْرَجْهُ Al-Hasan ibn Sufyan wa ghayruhu. And this hadith has also been collected by Al-Hasan ibn Sufyan and others. وَرِجَالُهُ ثِقَات. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj Asqalani says, its narrators are thiqat. Yani the narrators in the chain are trustworthy, reliable, acceptable narrators. وَقَدْ صَحَّحُوا النَّوِّي فِي آخِرَ الْأَرْبَعِينَ. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj also mentions, after he declares that the narrators of this hadith are reliable, he says, and Al-Imam al-Nawwi, rahimullah, also declared this hadith to be sahih in the end of his collection, yani of 40 hadith. Yani this is near the end of his collection of 40 hadith, because he collected 42 hadith, and this is 41. So this is the discussion concerning this hadith, its authenticity or lack of it. And most of the scholars agree that even if there's some defect in the isnad, and even those who considered the isnad to be weak said that the meaning of it is correct, as is confirmed in the Quran and elsewhere. The next point, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad, Hafidhullah, mentions concerning the meaning of this hadith, and he mentions it briefly. نَفْيُ الْإِيمَانِ فِي الْحَدِيثِ نَفْيٌ لِلْكَمَالِ الْوَاجِبِ. And in this hadith, it's reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ. Yani, no one of you has iman The Shaykh is saying that the negation of Iman here in this hadith is nafyun lil al-kamal al-wajib. In brief, what is intended here is that this is not the negation of a person's Iman completely, that they are not even a Muslim, they are not a mu'min. Rather, it's the negation of the perfection of their Iman. And the perfection of Iman, al-Iman al-kamil, is of two levels. Al-Kamal al-Wajib, which he refers to here, and Al-Kamal al-Mustahab. Al-Kamal al-Mustahab means the Iman that's complete and perfect because the person does all of those things that are Mustahab, which is another level. But Al-Kamal al-Wajib means that a person does, completes the Iman by doing everything that's obligatory. Yani the commands that came to us and avoiding the prohibitions. If a person did all of those things, then they have yani completed and perfected the Iman. Yani, which is what he's referring to here, al-kamal al-wajib. This is what is being negated here. That a person's iman that is completed by doing all of the obligatory duties and avoiding the haram, he said this is what is being negated. That their iman is not complete in that sense. Because they have failed to do some things that are obligatory. And from amongst them is what is mentioned in this hadith. That is that a person has to make their desires, their inclinations, that which they love, their heart to be in accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. If a person didn't do that, then they haven't completed yani the obligatory things that complete and perfect Iman. After this, yani this brief statement, after this very brief statement, the Shaykh says yani that what is intended here, nafil Iman, is naf is the negation of al kamal al wajib. And al Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen says more clearly that it's not. It doesn't mean nafi al-iman bil-kulliyya. That it doesn't mean the negation of iman in totality. It doesn't mean that a person went out of Islam. Then the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he says, قال النووي, here he quotes for the meaning of this hadith. He quotes from al-imam Nawawi في الشرح الأربعين in his explanation of the 40 hadith. He said, the meaning of this hadith, أن الشخص يجب عليه أن يعرض عمله على الكتاب والسنة ويخالف هواه ويتبع ما جاء به صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this is the summary of the meaning of what is intended in this hadith. It is that a person, that it's obligatory on everyone to subject, to examine, to weigh, to measure their deeds based on al-kitab wa sunnah. Based on the Quran and Sunnah. Everybody must weigh their deeds. Must measure their deeds. Yani by the Quran and Sunnah. Secondly, وَيُخَالِفْ هَوَاهُ. And he must oppose any desire, any inclination, whatever his heart is inclined towards, that's not in accordance with what came in the Quran and Sunnah. He must oppose it. He must reject it. وَيَتَّبِيَ مَا جَاءَ بِهِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he must follow what? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. And a person must examine all of their deeds according to the Quran and Sunnah. They must reject and oppose any desire or inclination that's contrary to that, and they must follow what he sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. And then he says, after mentioning this meaning of the hadith, he says, وَهَذَا نَذِيرُ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى. And this is like the saying of Allah the Most High, بَعْدَ عُوذِ بِلَمَنْ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون له الخير أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم. يعني that it is not befitting of a believing man or a believing woman. يعني person who has iman, complete and perfect iman. It's not befitting of the mu'min or the mu'mina when Allah and His Messenger have decreed, have decided, have judged in an affair. It's not befitting of them to have any choice, any opinion, any view in their affair after that. And once Allah and His Messenger have decided the matter, that's the end of the discussion. Nobody has the right to have a view or an opinion or feeling or an inclination other than that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have decided. So he says, so it is not for anyone. يعني ليس لأحد مع الله عز وجل ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر ولا هوى. And nobody, once Allah and His Messenger have decided the matter, nobody has the right to have an opinion or view or choice, yani, or any inclination to anything other than what Allah and His Messenger have already decided. And this is similar to another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that's also narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And that hadith is also narrated by Abu Hurairah in Bukhari and Muslim. Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni. And whoever is not desirous of my sunnah, then he's not from me. He's not from me. Yani the Prophet ﷺ is discarding, yani is getting rid of, yani separating himself from anyone who is not desirous of his sunnah. And this is similar in meaning to this hadith, yani that a person doesn't have iman unless their desire, their inclination, that which they love, what their heart is inclined towards, is in accordance with what the Prophet ﷺ came with. After this, the Shaykh mentions the third point, and the third point is concerning the meaning of hawa. And there's a lot of discussion here that he quotes from Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, concerning how this word is used in the Arabic language. First he mentions, and he mentions three yani usages of the word hawa. First he mentions how it came in the Quran and Sunnah, which is how we generally understand hawa, that a person is following their desires, which are contrary to what Allah has legislated. Yani contrary to the truth. And then he mentions two other meanings for hawa, and then he mentions what is the intended meaning of hawa in this hadith. So it's a little lengthy discussion. I'm going to try to just go through it as yani quickly as possible for the sake of time. And then yani hopefully it will be clear yani how this word is used in the Arabic language and yani what is intended in this particular hadith. So the Shaykh, he says, قال ابن رجب في جامع العلوم والحكم. And again he's quoting from Al-Hafiz ibn Rajab in his book, the explanation of the 50 hadith, the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and the extra hadith that he added to it. He says, it is well known that the usage of the word al-hawa and al-itlaq, yani when it's mentioned without any restriction or definition, just somebody says al-hawa, yani, he said, it is well known that the use of the word al-hawa and al-itlaq, أنه الميل إلى خلاف الحق. That what is intended is that it means a person has an inclination that is contrary to the truth. And that's how we generally understand the word hawa. And this is كما في قوله عز وجل, as Allah mentions in the Quran, ولا تتبع الهوى فيضلك عن سبيل الله. Do not follow the hawa, because it will cause you to go astray from the path of Allah. This is how we generally understand hawa, that a person is following something contrary to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. He said also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Yani as far as the one who fears the standing before his Rabb, يوم القيامة, and who has prohibited his nafs from the hawa, yani that inclination or that desire or the love of something that's contrary to what is pleasing to Allah. The person who fears standing before Allah, therefore he prohibits himself from the following his hawa, then Jannah will be his yani destination, his place of rest. The Shaykh now, after mentioning this meaning of hawa, yani that a person has an inclination or desire or love for that which is contrary to the truth, he says, وَقَدْ يُطْلَقَ الْهَوَى بِمَعْنَى الْمَحَبَّةِ وَالْمَيْلِ مُطْلَقًا. Also, this word is used sometimes to have the meaning of love, يعني المحبة, an inclination without any restriction on whether it's love of that which is good or bad, right or wrong, correct or incorrect. Just love or an inclination. A person has an inclination without necessarily confining it or restricting it to the love or to the inclination, to that which is good or bad. It can go either way. It's just used in a general sense. In this meaning, he said, فَيَدْخُلْ فِيهِ الْمَيْلِ إِلَى الْحَقِّ وَغَيْرِهِ. So that means it could be used in reference to a person's inclination towards the truth or an inclination towards other than the truth. Yani it can go either way. وَرُبَّمَا اسْتُعْمِلْ بِمَعْنَى الْمَحَبَّ الْحَقِّ خَاسَةً وَالْأَنْكِيَارِ إِلَيْهِ. And a third use is, he said, sometimes it may be used to have the meaning of loving the truth particularly, specifically, love for the truth and compliance with the truth. These are three different meanings that he said, three different usages Yani one of them is the meaning that a person has an inclination to that which is contrary to the truth. And another meaning is a person has an inclination or a love for something without consideration of whether it's true or false, right or wrong. And a third usage is the meaning of having love for the truth particularly, specifically loving the truth and complying with it. Here he mentions three examples of the use of the word hawa with this meaning of al-mahabba. Yani without necessarily yani restricting it to love of that which is right or wrong, but just love in general, not having a negative yani connotation per se, but just love in general. And then he mentions from Safwan ibn As-Sal radiallahu anhu, he said, it was said to him, have you heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the mention of al-hawa? Have you heard the Prophet mentioning this hawa? He said, an Arabi, yani a Bedouin, asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a person who loves a people, yuhibbu al-qawm, walam yalhaq bihim. A person who loves a people. Here, the meaning of love, yani Safwan is meaning that the person was asking him about hawa. Yani the meaning of hawa meaning love. A person loves a people, but he didn't reach them. He didn't reach their level or their station or their status. He wasn't equal to them, but he loved those people. And that's similar to the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he said that, I love the Rasulullah, I love Abu Bakr and Umar. And even though I didn't do the deeds equal to them, but I love them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al mar'u ma man ahabba, that a person will be with whom he loves. And here he's referring to what? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam using this love to mean hawa. The person asked him, did you hear the Prophet mention hawa? And he mentioned this hadith. Which in this hadith, it's talking about loving someone. It's not, it doesn't mention hawa, but that's yani the meaning of hawa. The second example he gives is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, yani in Surah Al-Ahzab, 33rd Surah, 51st ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turji man tasha'u minhunna, wa tu'wi ilayka man tasha'. Yani to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who Allah at first required that he divide the time between his wives equally. And then he abrogated that. And he said to him in this ayat that you can postpone the term of any one of your wives that you will. Yani you can send her back, even though it's her turn. You can postpone the turn of any of them that you will, and you may receive or bring to yourself whomever you will. Yani in other words, it's not obligatory upon you to give each one an equal turn, rather yani, bring whoever you want to yourself. In reference to this, Aisha radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ma'ara rabbaka illa yusari'u fi hawaka." Hawaka, hawa. She used this word that I don't see except that your Rabb, yani, is giving you whatever you desire. Yani, whatever is your hawa, whatever you love, Allah has given that to you. However you want to do it. And the third example, he gives the example of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu in the story of the consultation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the prisoners who were taken in the battle of Badr. Umar said, "Fahawa Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ma qala Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, walam yahwa ma qultu." Yani hawa Rasulullah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was inclined towards that which Abu Bakr said, and he wasn't inclined towards that which I said. Yani he took the opinion of Abu Bakr over my opinion. But he used the word hawa hamin, meaning that the Prophet loved, he liked, he was inclined, he preferred the view of Abu Bakr, which was to yani free those prisoners for ransom. And the opinion of Umar was to kill them all. And again here, this is an example of the use of this word to mean yani that muhabba or al-mail, yani the inclination towards something without consideration of whether or not it is yani evil or not. Then he says, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مِمَّا جَاءَ استعمال الْهَوَى فِيهِ بِمَعْنَى الْمَحَبَّ الْمَحْمُودَ. And in this hadith, we find the usage of this word hawa to have the meaning of الْمَحَبَّ الْمَحْبُوبَ الْمَحْمُودَ نعم الْمَحَبَّ الْمَحْمُودَ. And he's saying that in this particular hadith under discussion, the meaning of hawa is the love that a person has which is praiseworthy. Yani, the love that's good. It's not blameworthy, like the hawa that's yani khilaf al-haq, that's contrary to the truth. Rather, this is the mahabba. A person has a love for something that's praiseworthy. Why? because it's in accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Al-Mahabba, Al-Mahamuda. If we have time, inshallah, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah has mentioned yani this point, yani that in this hadith we come to know that Al-Hawa is of two types. Yani that it is the Hawa that's praiseworthy and the Hawa that's blameworthy. After this, the fourth point, the Shaykh mentions the benefits from this hadith, which we're going to save yani until we finish this discussion. I want to mention just briefly some of the commentary of Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan concerning this particular hadith. Most importantly, he discusses yani the criticism of this hadith. He says that this hadith wa in kana fihi maqal, even though there's something that has been said about it concerning its defect, لَكِنَّ النَّوَوِي رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ صَحَّحَهُ وَصَحَّحَهُ غَيْرُهُ عَيْدًا. He said, even though some of the scholars criticized this hadith, but Imam Nawawi rahimahullah declared it to be sahih, and other scholars of hadith declared it to be sahih, as we mentioned, yani from amongst them Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani and Abu Nu'aym al-Isbahani. He said, even though it has been criticized, some of the scholars declared it to be sahih. وَيَشْحَدُ لَهُ Al-Qur'an aydan. And additionally, the Qur'an bears witness to the correctness of the meaning of this hadith. And then he mentions the saying of Allah in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 65th Ayat, فَلَا وَرَبِّكْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. Yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, swearing by himself, فَلَا وَرَبُّكْ رَبِّكَ, yani I swear by your Lord, he said, you are not believers, yani you do not have complete and perfect iman until they make you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the judge in all of their affairs, of their disputes, and then they find no difficulty in that which you have decided, they accept it fully. He said, for therefore, their hawa, yani fayakunu hawahum taba'an lima hakama bihi an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, people's desire, their love, their inclination should be yani in accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has decided, what he has judged, and they shouldn't dislike or hate his ruling or his judgment. فَمَنْ كَرِهَهُ كَانَ كَافِرًا. For whoever hated the ruling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a kafir. Yani a kafir, mukhrij min al-millah, who's out of Islam. He said, the proof of this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Muhammad, 47th Surah, 9th Ayah. ذَلَكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَرِهُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأَحْبَطَ عَمَالَهُمْ. That is because they hated what Allah had revealed, and therefore, yani their deeds were destroyed. So this hadith, he said, yani it is tested to by the Quran itself, yani the meaning of this hadith. And then he says, and I'm going to close with this, and he gives a brief but very, very yani more yani clear definition of the meaning of this hadith. He said, the meaning of this hadith, no one of you believes until his hawa is in accordance with that which the Prophet ﷺ came with. He said, the meaning of this, أَنَّ الْإِنسَانِ يُسْلِمُ لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ, that a person must submit and surrender to Allah and His Messenger. وَلَا يَعْتَرِضُ, and not object to or oppose anything that Allah and His Messenger has brought. وَلَا يَقْرَهُ مَا جَاءَ عَنِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, and they must not dislike or hate what came from Allah and His Messenger. وَلَوْ كَانَ فِيهِ مَشَقَّةٌ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ, even if there's some difficulty upon his soul, upon his nafs, upon his self, even if he finds some difficulty in it, he must surrender to it, he must not object to it, and he must not dislike it. وَعَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَصْبِرُ, and he must be patient with it. وَيَعْرِفُ أَنَّ هَذَا هُوَ عَيْنَ الصَّلَاةِ وَالْخَيْرِ لَهُ, and he must know and recognize that that which Allah and His Messenger brought, even if there's difficulty in it upon his nafs, he must know that this is exactly that which is of his in his interest, and that which will be good for him, even if there's some difficulty on his nafs, even if he finds some heaviness in it. And this is because فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ حُفَّتْ بِالْمَكَارِي, and this is because the Jannah has been surrounded by things that you dislike, yani that your nafs may find difficulty with, like getting up in the morning for Fajr, when the Fajr is early in the morning, or fasting the month of Ramadan, or doing things that Allah has legislated that your nafs may have some resistance to. But the paradise, a person will not enter paradise unless they are able to overcome these things that the nafs dislikes that Allah has commanded us with. And this hadith, yani, is a very, very important hadith, and I don't think we don't have time to look at it, but maybe like after the salat, yani, when we sit with one another, we might look at this hadith a little bit too. He said, yani, the Jannah is surrounded by al-makari, things that you dislike. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 216th ayat, وَأَسَىٰ أَن تَقْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Perhaps you dislike a thing, but it is good for you. وَأَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. Perhaps you, yani, love something, but it's evil for you. That which Allah has legislated is what's good for us. Then the Shaykh closes, he says, that this hadith necessitates that a Muslim surrender to Allah and His Messenger and know that the maslaha and the khair, that which is in their interest and that is beneficial to them and that is good for them, is in that which Allah and His Messenger has come with, even if his nafs finds it to be heavy or is slow to act upon it. And he said, and he closed by saying the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, 216th ayah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that Allah knows and you do not know. After this, we're going to go to the benefits from this hadith. The Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, mentions two benefits from this hadith. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentions in two different explanations of 40 hadith, one a brief explanation and one a detailed explanation, mentions five benefits. So we're going to look at those benefits and whatever time remains, and I know it's close to the time for the adhan right now, right? Tayyip. So, the first benefit that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, mentions, number one from this hadith, he said, wujub ittiba' al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi ma ja'a bihi, that it is obligatory to follow the Messenger and that which he came with. It's obligatory. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, in one of his explanations of this hadith, he says, wujub al-inqiyad lima ja'a bihi al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it is obligatory to surrender, to comply with, to obey that which the Prophet came with. And in his detailed explanation, he went into further detail. If we have time, we'll look at it, inshallah. The second point from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, tafawut an-nas fil iman, that the people of iman, that they are on different levels. They are not all the same. Some people surpass and excel over others. There's tafawut. All the people of iman are not equal in iman. Those are the two points that he mentioned. The third point that I want to add to that is one point from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen that's related to iman, yani from the Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah, who believe that iman is speech on the tongue and actions of the limbs and the conviction that's in the heart, and that iman increases and decreases, and that the levels of the people of iman are not the same. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, and al-iman, from this hadith we understand, and al-iman yazid wa yanqus kama huwa madhhab Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And that is, yani, that a person will not have complete and perfect iman unless their hawa is in accordance with what the Prophet ﷺ came with. That means that some people are going to comply more than others. Therefore, their iman will increase and other people's iman will decrease. And this is a proof for the aqeedah of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah that iman increases and decreases. Here I want to go back to the first point, yani, that Shaykh Al-Abad mentions, the obligation of following the Prophet ﷺ in that which he brought. In his detailed explanation, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen says, wujub tahkim al-sharia fi kulli shay, that it is obligatory that every ruling that we make is based upon the sharia. Yani that we use the sharia to be the judge in every affair. And that's because in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that your hawa must be in accordance with what he came with. And the Prophet ﷺ, everything that he came with is for the benefit of the creation in this world and in the next life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that we have revealed upon you the book to make clear every matter, everything. Yani, whether it's from worldly affairs or religious affairs. This is in Surah An-Nahl, 16th Surah, 89th Ayat. So there's nothing that the people are in need of. فِي أُمُورَ الدُّنْيَا فِي أُمُورَ الدِّينَ أَوَ الدُّنْيَا illa bayyanahu, that there's nothing that the people are in need of in the affairs of their religion or in their worldly affairs except that he has already made it clear. Alhamdulillah, he has made it clear either bayyanan wadihan ya'rifuhu kullu ahad, وإما بيانا خفيا يعرفه الراسخون في العلم. يعني that he made it, he has clarified it in a way that's so clear that everybody knows it, or he made it clear in a way that the people who are يعني firmly grounded in knowledge will know it, even if the other people might not know it. After this, يعني from the other points that Shaykh al-Uthaymeen mentions concerning this hadith, in brief, he says in his brief explanation for the hadith, Iman perhaps could be negated for the one who has fallen short in some of the obligatory duties. And that's why we refer to what? The negation of al-Iman, al-Kamil al-Wajib, yani the complete and perfect Iman that entails a person fulfilling all of the obligatory duties. So a person who fell short in performing some of those duties, then perhaps the Iman will be negated. Not that they have no Iman, but the negation of the perfection of the Iman. He said, and this negation of a person's Iman, هذا موقوف على ما ورد به الشرع. Yani that this is based upon what is narrated in the Sharia. It's not based on a person's own mind, how they feel or what they think. It's based on proof and evidence from the Quran and from the Sunnah. So no person can negate the iman of another person بمجرد أنه راه على معصية. Just simply because he saw him committing a sin. Just simply because he saw him committing a sin. Nobody can say this person is not a Muslim until he brings a proof that confirms it from the Sharia. The second point that Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen said from this hadith is another benefit, that it is obligatory on every person to abandon and to remove from themselves their hawa that is mukhalif li shariatillah, their inclination or their desire, that which they love, which is in contradiction to what Allah has legislated. He also mentioned a couple of other points, and they're somewhat lengthy, so I'm going to summarize some of it a little bit, and then we'll have to suffice with that because of the time. Another point that the Sheikh mentions, and this is his detailed explanation, and he mentions these points in detail, but the summary, he says, تحذير الإنسان من أن يحكم العقل والعادة مقدما إياهما على ما جاء به الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. Yani that in this hadith is a warning from a person taking their aql, their intellect, or their ada, or the customs of the people, giving that precedence over the Quran and the Sunnah, over what the Prophet ﷺ came with. That people, yani, use their intellect to make a judgment, giving that precedence and preference, or the habits or customs of the people, giving that preference or precedence over that which the Prophet ﷺ came with. And he gave some details about this. The second point that he made, another point that he made, that we'll summarize, أنه يجب على الإنسان أن يستدل أولا ثم يحكم ثانيا. That it is incumbent, obligatory upon a person to find the evidence for a matter first, and then after looking at the evidence, make a ruling. Not have a conclusion and then try to find evidence for it. And this is the methodology of many of the books of fiqh, that they already have the positions of their madhab already determined, and now they try to find some evidence to support it. When what is correct is, as the scholars of hadith have done, yani as Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani does in the explanation in Fath al-Bari, explanation of Sahih Bukhari, that he brings the hadith, and then he explains the hadith, what it is a proof of. And the Shaykh also explains some detail about this and the mistake of this and the error of those people who fell into this mistake. And then finally, the last point that the Shaykh makes is the taqseem al-hawa ila mahmud wa madhmum, that hawa is divided into the hawa that's praiseworthy and the hawa that's blameworthy. And in summary, he said, the praiseworthy hawa, it is huwa ma kana taba'an lima ja'a bihi ar-rasul, that which is in compliance with, in accordance with, that which the Prophet ﷺ came, and the blameworthy huwa ma khalafa dhalika, yani that which is in contradiction to what the Prophet ﷺ came with. وَعِنْدَ الْإِطْلَاقِ يُحْمَلْ عَلَى الْمَذْمُومِ وَلِهَذَا يُقَالْ الْهُدَى وَيُقَابِلُهُ الْهُدَى. Yani the Shaykh, he said, so when hawa is used, yani without restriction or definition, just in a general sense, then we understand it to mean the hawa that's blameworthy. And that's how it came in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And for this reason, it is said, al-huda, yani right guidance, and the opposite of it is al-hawa. And this is the end of what we have time to convey today. And if Allah allows us, inshallah, we might have a little bit of discussion about the hadith, yani huffat al-jannah bil-makari, huffat al-nar bil-shahawat. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. إن شاء الله after the salat we're going to sit for a few minutes for those who don't have to go, and we'll have any little discussion concerning any some of the affairs of this hadith. بارك الله فيك.